Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
What are you striving toward, seeking for? What do you really want? What is the goal toward which you are reaching? I think the great majority of people, if not everyone, could be capsulized in the goal of seeking for happiness. I think people are looking for happiness in life, looking for a sense of joy, and fulfillment, and purpose, and meaning. And I think we could sum that up in happiness. We want to be happy. It's a paradox above imagination for me that a country like the United States, in a fluent day like we live in, when so many have so much, that happiness is such a fleeting thing. You ever thought about it? If we were to ask the same people, you're seeking for happiness, do you have it now? How many of them would answer that I'm happy? How many? I think we have defined happiness in such a way to make it almost totally unobtainable, no matter what we keep thinking and what the commercial ads keep telling us, that the abundance of things is where happiness is found. The book of Ecclesiastes is a unique book in all the Bible. The book of a free thinker. The book of one who has discarded completely the traditional answer to problems and is now throwing everything up in the air to see where it'll come down. But it is a book that speaks as no other biblical book can and does speak to an age of materialism, an age where things have become gods, an age that we have been duped into believing that we can have joy in the possession and accumulation of things. And I think the writer of Ecclesiastes has, in a way, tried the things of a materialistic, affluent society and has found them wanting. And I want to look with you at that kind of context this morning. I'll begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12, for the man describes himself. I personally do not believe that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and yet the background on which he draws is someone like Solomon. For he speaks there that he has been king over Israel. Several times through the context that Vernon read, he has said, I've had more, or I've had this and that, more than all who went before me in Jerusalem. Here is a man who has reached the pinnacle of position, fame, power, prestige. It is hard for us to even understand or relate to the power that an Oriental monarch had. These people were total despots in the complete sense of the word. They had servants to do everything for them. They had people to taste their food, lest it be poisoned, to drink their wine first, lest it be poisoned. They had people to put on their shoes and make their bed. And they had people do every imaginable thing in life for them. They had people to wait on them. Their word was authority above which there was no place to appeal. Life was arbitrary in their decisions. They had money such that they could build extravagant buildings and put gold all over them. And they just had power that you and I can't imagine. The President of the United States does not even have the power that these Oriental monarchs had in their day. They were world rulers. The man who wrote Ecclesiastes put himself in that kind of a role. And even with the fame and power and prestige that so many people are seeking for, I think sometimes we kid ourselves by saying, if I only had the opportunities, if I only had the breaks, if I only had the money, if I only had the position, if I only had the academic background of, if I only had the brain of, if I only had the personality of, if I only had their chances, boy, could I be somebody. We're all the time comparing ourselves with people in the world, seeking to be happy and yet always striving for something that we're never able to attain. And we always are like people running around with a stick st- sticking out of our forehead with a carrot on the end of it, trying to always get to that which we don't have, in the hope that if we get somewhere that we're not, and be somebody that we're not, and attain something that we do not have, that then we'll be happy. And it's a rat race. It's a joke. It's a farce. It's a blinding of the devil that we seek all our lives to be happy, never being happy where we are. And that is the folly and the irony of a materialistic society. Give me a bigger house. Give me a bigger boat. Give me a bigger car. Give me a newer airplane. Give me a bigger desk. Give me a bigger title. Give me more power, and I will be happy. And yet nobody that we know who seeks after those things is ever content or happy. Let's look, if we could, first of all, at wisdom. I know so many people who... I went to school with a lot of preachers who thought, if I get my doctor's degree, I'll be happy. If I have a Ph.D. or a Th.D. or an M.D.V. or whatever other kind of degree we're offering now after my name, I'll be happy because people will look up to me as someone who has wisdom and knowledge. I wonder out at Tech how many people are going through doctrinal and master's programs because they need it to help in the profession, or how many are going through that for an ego trip to say, hey, look what I have. Look at my degree of intellectual attainment. Look what I have accomplished academically. I think that Solomon, who, again, is the mind and heart that this man is portraying into, was supposed to be the wisest man that ever lived, right? He asked for wisdom from God very early, and God blessed him and gave him. And the Proverbs of Solomon and the wisdom of Solomon was a maxim throughout the known world. But look at the life of Solomon just for a moment, if we could. Solomon was a man who, though he had all the wisdom to run a country, is a man in his later life is the one who split the kingdom because of his luxurious lifestyle. You know, in verses 16 and 17 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it says, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge, and I have set my mind to know wisdom. This man wanted to be the smartest man that ever lived. I had a prof one time tell me, see, whatever you decide to do, be the best. Be the best in whatever you decide to do. That is the pit of advice. How many of us are going to be the best at what we decide to do? One. One somebody in a whole vocation is going to be best. Isn't that right? For the vast majority of us who aren't that kind of caliber of person or have that kind of caliber of mind, for me to always strive to be best is futility and agony to my heart. If I have got to be best, I will never, ever be happy with me. Because I ain't going to be best in nothing. Do you know that? Neither are you, probably. Here's a man who gave his whole life to the accumulation of facts. I have met people that I can walk up to and say, what's this Greek word? And they can hit me with the tense of the verb, the background of the words, the place it first occurs in the Bible, the page in the dictionary where the word occurs, and all about it. But some of those, one of my best friends is a Greek scholar. I just amazed. When I get stuck, I call him up, and he just rattles it off. Makes me so sick. But he has been a pastor that's been plagued with being in small churches that have broken his heart. Why is that? I can't understand. Here's a man who has the wisdom to teach the New Testament on levels and degrees that very few men have, and yet the accumulation of all that knowledge has not benefited his ministry one bit. Matter of fact, it has been a block around his neck, because if he's tried to share from that level, the people who he has tried to share with have rejected him. Wisdom. I knew a professor one time in college. biologically, he was superior to any mind in the school about biology, zoology, anthropology, all those things that deal with man. I mean, he just knew it. But he was a dingo. His wife brought him to school, let him off at the door, picked him up at the door. You know, he couldn't even go to the lunchroom to eat because he was afraid to get lost. You know, just a really a pitiful, pathetic picture of genius and pure bananas. Why do we want to attain all these degrees of knowledge? My question to you is, knowledge that you don't use is a ridiculous kind of thing. Have you ever thought about that? Just to know something is not joy. To know and apply is the joy. And I have found something else. As a matter of fact, I think it is said to here in verse 18 when it says, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and the increase of knowledge results in increasing pain. Has that been your experience? Remember a time when I really prayed to know the Bible. Lord, help me know the Bible better. I thought by knowing the Bible better that I would have great joy. In knowing the Bible better, I have increased my responsibility to God by 100-fold. And now I know the Bible better, but I am so much more responsible for the way I live, the way I act. People ask me very technical questions sometimes about some very difficult biblical doctrines. My initial response is, you don't want to get into all this. You see, it is true that the more we know, the more we're responsible for under God. And I have found that those who really, really have a grasp of knowledge in any area are those who become very, very, very humble people. It's the sophomore who thinks he knows. It is the professor that is afraid to talk. It is the one who knows a little bit that runs around like a fighting cock. It is the man who truly has years of study that sits back and says, oh God, the more I know, the more I know there is to know. There is no way the human mind can find peace in the accumulation of facts. If that were true, the writers of encyclopedias would be the epitome of our social goal. But they are the people who are as miserable as we are. You will not find happiness in academic acumen, nor in wisdom. Solomon was wise, and Solomon died a miserable man. Let's look briefly at the central tool by which the United States of America in our day tries to find happiness. If you had to label one thing that was the crave of our society that it's seeking, what would it be? That wasn't rhetorical. What would it be? Pleasure? It feels good, do it? Is that the motto of our society? If it feels good, do it, and everybody else can jump in the lake? Is that the motto of our society? You bet it is. Whatever I want, when I want it, if it feels good, I'm going to do it, and the rest of you can just go your way. Listen to pleasure as the goal of happiness. We find it in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Listen to the things that this man did. I said to myself, come now, and I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and a little bit later, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely. A little bit down, a little further. I built for myself parks and houses and pools and ponds and forests. And I bought for myself male and female slaves and homeborn slaves. And I had cattle and flocks and possessions more than anybody who ever lived in Jerusalem. I provided for myself, verse 8, singers. And I had gold and silver more than kings and treasures. And I had many concubines, mistresses, political alliance wives, whatever you want to call it. Here's a guy with the whole 10 yards of pleasure. If he wanted it, it says, I did it. If I thought I'd enjoy it, I did it. Our society has become addicted to pleasure. I want to use my kids as an example. We take them out to the park in Lubbock to ride the rides. Man, we tell them we're going to the park. Their faces light up. They begin to dance around, jump around. The park, aha, the park, you know. How much further, how much longer? Every 30 seconds after that till we get to the park, right? We get to the park and then it's, how many tickets can I have? Right? I don't want 5, I want 50 tickets. I want to ride everything 3 times and I don't want to wait in line. And then it's time to go home. Do you think my children say, oh, Daddy, I've had a wonderful day at the park. Go home! Well, we just got here. I haven't read anything yet. I want to ride this. You know, you always have to just beat them in the face to get them out of the park. Now, that is a comical picture of us. Is it not? Do we ever stop and say, oh, God, how blessed am I? How much I have. God, I just want to stop and thank you for all the things that you've given me. God, the old car is broken down. You know this 2,000 foot home just not big enough anymore. God, I got a little lumbago in my right knee. Could you clear that up? And all along we go, demanding of God more and more and more things. Thinking that in things is where God's blessing is. And then getting so mad at God when we don't have all that we want. Pleasure will kill you. Pleasure is a narcotic as sure as heroin. And if all we do is live our life for a pleasure high, how do we live the rest of the, 300 days of the year? If all we live for is the exuberance of the moment, how do we keep the exuberance going? For you and I know that we are created in such a way that the more we do something, the less it gives us pleasure in many things. It's like going to Star Wars. I love Star Wars. I am a Star Trek freako. I can almost quote the lines when it comes on, Spock's going to say, Kirk's going to say. I love that stuff. I saw Star Wars 4 times. I am so sick of Star Wars. The first time it was so exciting, then I couldn't wait to get back to see Star Wars again. The second time I had a great time. Third time was tremendous. Fourth time I was sitting there saying, oh my soul, where is some popcorn? That which stimulated me so intellectually and emotionally and imagination-wise became a bore. And so it is with all things. I remember Peggy and I bought a new car recently. Well, it was a used car, but it was new to us by means of your gracious gift to us. Peggy and I got in that car. Man, we rode around, turned the air conditioner on, used the CB, played the radio. Man, it was great. We rode everywhere, We go to the store now in it, right? Right? The new has worn off. And no longer does that car stimulate the excitement it did when we drove it home from the lot. So hat now. Right? If all we do is on a ego trip for tingling sensations of our mind and body, we are going to be miserable and we're going to have to go in wider and wider circles of weird behavior to fulfill our fantasies and dreams for pleasure. Pleasure will kill if that's all we live for to find happiness. Next, I want to talk about something that is very modern. Starts in verse 12, but reflects back on chapter 1, verse 17. In chapter 1, verse 17, it says, I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Look at verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. How many of you are familiar with Francis Schaeffer? Recently he was in a seminar in Dallas on whatever happened to the human race. A new book and movie by him. He just got through the series on, author of many books. He has done an analysis of our society I think is very penetrating. His theory is that new philosophies that come on the scene take a while to filter down to the normal man in the street. They first go through philosophy, then they go through art, then they go through music, and then slowly they filter down to the common man on the streets of Lubbock. I want you to analyze philosophy, music, and art of our day just for a moment. Philosophy of our day has been dominated for the last several years by a thing called existentialism, and more specifically, atheistic existentialism by people like Camus, Sartre, Nietzsche, and men like that. It is a philosophy of life that what I'm strong enough to do, I can do because there is no absolute. Everything is relative. What I decide is what's true, and I will do what I want to do, and when I die, I'll be food for the worms. That philosophy of total meaninglessness in life is the basis in literature for stories that have no real meaning but seem to just get everything and no real time. It is the basis in music of the rejection of melody for, I think the word is assonance? Dissonance. Okay. Yeah, thank you. I knew she'd know it. Modern music has gone away from the beautiful melodies of the past in many ways to a dissonant sound. Notice modern art. Where are the beauty of catching reality anymore? We're in a period of modern art where reality is in the mind of the artist, but portrayed on the canvas is, to me, confusion. And it is filtering down onto the man on the street until we find people that say, what I decide is what's right. What I think is real. What I want is what's right. Folks, we are living in a very precarious age. An age that we are at the mercy of bureaucrats in power that are influenced by a philosophical system that if it was spelled out for us, we would reject in toto. But because we don't see it, it comes masked into every area of our life and determines who we are as people and what we do as citizens, and we have not yet rebelled because we have not yet seen it for what it is. Look at our educational system. It is totally predominated by humanistic presuppositions, and we haven't said a word. Not a word. We send our kids off to be programmed by a philosophical system that says man is what's important, period. I want to deal briefly with accumulated wealth found in chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Solomon's the kind of guy that mix words. He says to Solomon, I do it all the time, the guy who wrote this. He's a man who'd worked all his life, as he just said, to get money and wealth and fame and power. He's at the pinnacle of who he is as a person. And he sits down one day and says, I'm going to die. I know everybody's going to die. I'm going to die. What am I going to do with all my money and wealth and power? And he says, my children may be dingbats. They didn't work for it. They're not going to appreciate it. They may be just stupid. Who am I going to give my money to? What am I going to do with all this that I've built up, the monument to me? Who's going to take care of it? I don't have to worry about that, do you? Very honest man said, my kids may not know what to do with this money. They may not appreciate it. Man, I tell you what, I think one of the saddest things we do for our little ones is give them everything they want. They grew up expecting everything. I guess one of the hardest things in the world is how to give your kids things that they need without giving them everything that they want. Solomon said, what am I going to do with all of this? I came in this world naked. I'm going to leave this world naked. Is my money going to help people or hurt people? Is my fame going to help people or hurt people? Is what I've amassed as far as wealth, is it going to be good for people or is it going to destroy them? Even if you make $1 million and you leave it to your kids and it destroys them, what have you done? You say, oh, I'll give it to a foundation. I have found that foundations with all the money they need are very, very reckless with money. They give it for the wildest things. You see, money brings a responsibility. And it takes someone who has paid the price to earn it to know how to use it. Accumulated wealth can be a plague, not a blessing. You say, well, Bob, how in the world do we find happiness? How do we find it? Where is it? Let's look at the last two verses of this particular chapter, 24 through 26, and then turn to the end of the book quickly. There is nothing better for man than to eat, to drink, and to tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, and it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he is given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he is given a task of gathering and collecting so that he may give it to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. Look at chapter 12, the last two verses of the book. This conclusion then has all been heard is, fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person, because God will bring every act into judgment and everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. The book of Ecclesiastes is used by a proof text for the sect of Jehovah's Witnesses because it says some very strange things about the natural order. But you have to read the whole book of Ecclesiastes and see the whole message before you can analyze the book. To proof text, the book of Ecclesiastes is like tiptoeing through the tulips looking for bumblebees. They will sting you. Now, isn't it amazing that our society has put priority on things, possession, power, and the Bible has put priority on people? You can have the most beautiful house, the most beautiful yard, the most expensive cars and technical advancements in your driveway. You can have the biggest savings account, the biggest insurance policy, and you can be chairman of the biggest corporation in the world, but if your house is not filled with people that you love and love you, it is a curse. You can have all the riches and fame and power this world offers, and if you don't have people that you love, you don't have anything. People are the priority for happiness. You can be happy with nothing with people that you love. And you can be miserable with everything with friction and strife and problems with people. God is the key in all of this. He is the one that lets a man or a woman or a young person day by day enjoy who they are. The writer says, eat and drink and enjoy your work for the day. Why do not we be content with what we have and who we are instead of always searching after what we don't have and who we're not? Why must we always live in the future and make the present the pit? Why not let God be God, take care of our lives a day at a time? What is real happiness? It is so different from the happiness of the world that even believers sometimes so often miss it. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how will it be salted again? It is good for nothing any more except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, that it will give light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God has placed you in a position in life to shed His light, not to accumulate things, not to dictate people where they go and what they do. God has placed you where you are to shine for Him. In that is happiness. Oh Lord, we get so caught up in trying to play the game by the world's rules. It seems like subconsciously, God, we're always trying for bigger and better and best, and never really enjoying and praising and thanking You for who we are and what we have. God, forgive us for changing rules in the middle of a game. God, forgive us for spending all of our energies on what we can accumulate and the power we can have of other people. God, give us love, we pray. Give us those that love us, and give us those that we can love. Give us a sense of Your presence, Lord, day by day. Lord, forgive us when our minds become so twisted, become so lack in understanding, become so materialistic oriented. Oh God, forgive us. Help us to evaluate our lifestyle, we pray. And oh Lord, I could not pray today without pleading with You on behalf of Jesus' sake for those thousands of people that we need to save. They're so different from me, Lord. Many of them have so much more than I have. Many of them have so much less. They're different colors, different backgrounds, and different lifestyles. But, oh God, my heart pants after them coming to know You. We pray that those who we give this gospel to might have had their hearts prepared. Oh Lord, that we might be the planters of seed, that You may reap the harvest of people's souls for eternity. Forgive this church for their apathy, that they won't even sign up to come help. And oh God, bless those who do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study. If you would like a free outline of today's lesson, please write us at Bible Lesson, Box 1289, Marshall, Texas, 75671. Also available is a comprehensive catalog of Bob's Bible teaching and preaching ministry. It contains over 3,000 audio and video Bible study tapes on chapter-by-chapter and verse-by-verse studies on complete books of the Bible, as well as difficult and controversial subjects. The catalog is free upon request. Write us today at Bible Lesson, Box 1289, Marshall, Texas, 75671.